Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. You have called us, you have commanded us, and here we are. May the Spirit of God, who gave us the evangelical gifts, one of which we studied this morning, may he fill us and equip us that we could worship in spirit and in truth, so that our worship would be acceptable in your sight, so that we might grow in grace and become more like the one who bought us, and that he might receive the glory of this hour. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 8. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, Yahweh, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of Yahweh came back the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. The confession of faith that comes from the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We're looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. which is the feeding of the 4,000. Let's hear God's word. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look at this passage, we would ask that you would open our eyes to it, to see what is it Mark is saying, but also to see in a kind of stereoscope the contrast between this feeding and the feeding of the 5,000 just a chapter or so earlier. What are the important differences? What does it tell us about our Savior? What does it tell us about us? And in a week or so, next, actually a week, as we look to the apostles, the disciples, and how they react to this particular account, help us to be prepared for that, we pray. And finally, Father, for those who rule over us, we have a new Congress, soon a new president. We have a new legislature in our state. I'm not sure if we can't remember if we elected new people for our city council, but God, we would beg of you. There are good men and women, and there are evil men and women, and there are middling men and women. We would pray, Father, that you would hinder any evil in any level of government. That the Church of Christ in this nation might continue to have the privilege that she's had for centuries, which makes her very rare in the history of humanity, the history of the church, in being in a land that is both prosperous and free, and therefore had the opportunity to take the good news across the globe. We thank you that some of the churches that have been established by American missionaries are now sending out missionaries of their own. But the fields are white to harvest, and Christ told us to pray for workers. And I pray, Father, that our church, the Church of Christ, as well as the OPC, might be able to continue to send out people across the globe. Now open our minds and our hearts to your word. In Christ's name, amen. I will draw your attention to the next section, verses 11 and 12. And remember, I mentioned this whenever we met last. Mark goes through a kind of a cycle. And now we're starting another chapter which is the beginning of another cycle that kind of, in many ways, repeats the previous. It's part of the way he's telling the story about Christ. But you'll notice in verses 11 and 12 that Jesus is confronted with the Pharisees and their unbelief, and then he has an account, confrontation with the apostles, the disciples, and there's a reference back to what we've read here. So this story, while it stands on its own, is also something that the next story is going to be leaning upon. And Mark wants us to keep them in our mind. That's the whole point of the cycles, is what he's covering in each of these little pieces that fit a complete cycle build on each other. The other thing is to contrast this with the feeding of the 5,000. That's in chapter 6, verses 30 and following. And there are profound differences. Among some biblical scholars, particularly those who are non-believers, They say, well, there's just one feeding, and the church tradition couldn't keep them straight. But Mark was with Peter for a long time. He had been with Paul. He's from Jerusalem. It's at his mom's house that the Last Supper takes place. It's probably at his mom's house that the disciples are meeting and praying for, praying together until the day of Pentecost. In fact, in this gospel, when we get to that part, Mark tells something that none of the other gospel authors tell us about, and that some young man who follows Jesus and the disciples and gets caught up with Jesus' arrest and ends up, somebody grabs hold of his clothes and he runs off naked home. It's almost certainly talking about himself. He was there for that little bit of it. If you'll notice then, because you want to keep, we want to keep flipping back and forth. In this particular story, we're told after Jesus has left Tyre and Sidon, and the description is going in a big circle and coming around to Decapolis, which is on the eastern side of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, an area that has both Jewish population and Gentile population. The previous feeding of the 5,000 is on the eastern side. What flows from the Sea of Galilee? Let's see if we know your geography.
Jordan.
The Jordan River. So that divides east from west. You know, if you're on the east side of the Jordan River, you're on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. On the west side, east side is predominantly Gentile. But there are Jews who live there. West side is predominantly Jewish. So the feeding of the 5,000 being on the west side, it's almost certain that everyone there is Jewish. The east side, and there are hints in the story, the east side probably has Jews and Gentiles present. That's part of the background. Now, as we look at actually the story, though, in chapter 8, there has been some kind of a multitude. They have gathered around, perhaps because of the healing that takes place of the deaf mute. And they've been with him, and they've had nothing to eat. And Jesus comes to his disciples. Now look back on chapter 6. Verse 34 tells the story of the 5,000. 34 following the feeding. Jesus, when he had come out and saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion for them, because they were sheep, they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus is moved by compassion with the 5,000, and the moving of the compassion results in what?
Teaching.
Now, chapter 8, Jesus says in verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So the moving of compassion brings with what? Feeding. Jesus has compassion in both stories. Compassion in the first story results in him teaching them. Compassion in the second story, the second feeding, has with him determined to feed them, to give them what they desperately need. What other changes, differences do we have? Well, presumably, from the way it's described in verse 34 and following, it's a one-day event. They saw him and the disciples on the boat. They follow along the shoreline, and he teaches them with compassion. And then, with the concern of food, what happens? Look at your Bible. Day is now spent, verse 35. Who brings up the question of food?
Disciples.
So, flip back to chapter 8 again. Who brings up the question of food? Jesus does. We have 5,000, and they're only men. Remember, that's the other distinction. 5,000 men, how many women and children? We don't know. Feeding the 4,000 just says 4,000, presumably the whole crowd. So it's a smaller group.
Jesus is moved with compassion to teach. Jesus is moved with compassion to want to feed. The disciples bring up the question of what do we do with these people? And what's their answer?
Send them home.
The west side is more densely populated. The west side has plenty of villages. And they could walk and go buy something to eat. The east side, where they're meeting, they've now been there 3 days. So presumably, they've done what when they came to hear Jesus? Probably bought some food with them. Okay? But now it's been 3 days. So at some point, at least some of this crowd has been fasting. They had no groceries. They ate up their picnic basket loads or whatever they brought with them. What's the other condition in chapter 8 that concerns Jesus? Distance. How far have they come? Some of them may have fasted for 3 days. More likely, they've just fasted for a day or so. Anyone ever fast? What happens at the end of a day? Or the next day? You know, I'm now diabetic. Yesterday, I ate lunch about 2 o'clock. Finally got hungry for supper around 10 o'clock. Blood sugar was 69. That's considered a low. I had the trembles and ate like a pig, so this morning it was a high number. It had nothing to do with eating donuts. But, you know, you get weak. Everybody's blood sugar drops because of the lack of food. So they would faint on the way because they've gone, some of them, 1 day, 2 days. Maybe some have fasted for 3. Jesus is moved with compassion for them. He doesn't want them to have nothing to eat. How do the disciples respond in chapter 8, verse 4?
Doubt.
Doubt? Is that exactly what's summing up? They ask a question, don't they?
This is impossible.
Yeah, they're in a wilderness. Both stories have wilderness aspects to them. Because both stories are looking back in the Old Testament. In what way?
To the manna.
To the manna. Because they were in the wilderness and God provided them bread. There's also, not in the synoptic Gospels, but in John's Gospel, another reference back to the manna. And that's what? Jesus is the bread of life. Exactly. Who's providing the bread here? Obviously, it's Jesus. It's Yahweh. God fed Israel in the wilderness for 40 years or 38 years, whatever, with manna. Jesus now provides the food, the bread. That's the emphasis in both stories is on the bread. Though the fish are provided, God also provided Israel what besides manna? At least once. Huh?
Quail.
Okay. So he did provide them with meat. But here, the account is, we're in the wilderness. Where are we going to find bread here? In chapter 6, the question was what?
There's not enough to be bought.
There's the opportunity to buy bread. They're not so far from villages. They could buy, but, you know, we're going to spend almost 9 months' salary for a skilled worker to feed these people? There's also this. There's a change in the disciples' phraseology. Let's look a little more carefully at chapter 6. They come and say, this is a deserted place. It's already hours late. Send them away that they can go to villages and buy for themselves. And he says, you give them something to eat. And their reaction, the tone, is a little bit indignant, a little bit ironic, a little bit disrespectful, frankly, to Jesus. Oh, really? Where are we going to come up with the cash to do this? Are we going to come up with 200 denarii? Now, that's a good-sized chunk. How many people hand you 9 months' salary at one time? Do you have that much saved up in your savings? The change, though, in chapter 8, if I can turn my Bible's pages, is Jesus moved with compassion. These people have gone 3 days, some of them 3 days, without eating perhaps. They're hungry, they're going to faint. And it's not the same attitude, bad attitude toward Jesus. Simply the thing is, well, where are we going to find the bread? We're in the wilderness. And again, on the east side, it's not as densely populated. On the east side, they're probably much farther from villages where one could go and buy bread. There's not quite the same disbelief or lack of trust in Christ. It's just simply, what are we going to do? How can we get them the bread here in the wilderness? So again, the change now becomes a little more similar. He says, how many fish do you have? Verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. We've got 5 loaves. Oh, and we also have 2 fish. What else then happens? He commands them to sit down in groups on the grass. They sit down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. There's that aspect is not present in the feeding of the 4,000. They're not sitting down in groups. There's no reference to it whatsoever. The other change is a minor one. How many loaves do they have? 7. Feeding of the 5,000, there are 5 loaves. Feeding of the 4,000, there are 4 loaves. 7 loaves, excuse me. I want to take a small rabbit trail here. The feeding of 4,000, the feeding of 7 with 7 loaves, is spiritualized quite frequently in church history. The 7 loaves refer to the 7 elders or the 7 deacons. The 4,000 refers to something else. I don't remember what it was. There's absolutely nothing in this context that suggests that the numbers are in any way some spiritual number of some spiritual significance. The Old Testament passage we read this morning was intended to go with this passage, and that story, let's take a minute to remind ourselves of it. That's the feeding of whom?
Elijah.
Elijah. Where?
In the wilderness.
With what? Bread. Isn't it interesting? He's awakened, and there, right by his head, is a freshly baked cake of bread, loaf of bread, baked on coals. Did the angel start a hibachi and make him some, you know, it's just kind of an interesting statement. After he has his second meal, Elijah goes to Mount Horeb. How long does it take him to get there?
40 days.
And 40 nights. Now there's a use of number that has spiritual significance. How long did Moses spend on Mount Horeb? And 40 nights. How long was Jesus in the wilderness? 40 days. So see, there's a spiritual connection there. And that is a valid use of numbers. This isn't. It's just, they got 7 loaves. So Jesus takes the loaves. He commands the multitude to sit down on the ground. Takes the 7 loaves. Gives thanks. We mentioned that before. That's the same thing happens in the other story. The Jewish custom was to give thanks before they ate, and thanks after they ate. For the Gentiles in the crowd, and almost certainly there are the way the story is told, this would be something that maybe they knew about their Jewish neighbors, but probably nothing that they did themselves, at least not to the true God. Because certainly, Romans would take a bit of bread and put it on the ground and pour a little bit out of their wine mug as an offering to the gods, and then they would go ahead and eat. So the concept of giving thanks in that sense is something they knew about. But there's another step here. He gives them to the disciples. They set before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish, 7 loaves and how many fish? A few. We don't know. 2, 3, 5. Small fish. Are these sardines? That's what I always think about. That's sardines. Again, we don't know how big they are or how many, but do you notice what happens after the fish are mentioned? Look at your text. Verse 7. chapter 8. Jesus blesses a second time. Again, driving home to the Gentiles, at least, that you give thanks to God for the food that he provides. It would be a little different for them. He also set them before them, and then they ate, and they're filled, and they take up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. How many did they have after the 5?
9.
12, verse 43. They took up 12 baskets. Those are significant because Jesus is going to ask that question in the next section. Okay? These things show that this is another feeding. And when we, I don't want to steal the thunder from the next section, but they're 2 different feedings. They are in 2 different situations. They have 2 different impacts. But they're moved in different ways too. In the first one, again, Jesus has compassion and teaches. The disciples come to him, send them away so they can eat. In the second one, after teaching for 3 days, Jesus has compassion on their physical needs. First is compassion and meets their spiritual need with the teaching of the Word of God. Secondly, having already taught the Word of God, he is concerned for their physical needs. And he's the one who brings up the question to the disciples. Not Jesus brings, the disciples bring it in the first. Jesus brings the question in the second. In the first, they could, if there was money, they could have gone and bought food. In the second, even if they had the money, they couldn't have gone and bought food. And yet, in both cases, we have in the wilderness, God providing bread for different purposes to different people. And then he sends them away, and then he and the disciples move to what the town Dalman Utha is not known in any other source anywhere. Matthew has a different word. It's probably just a different name for the same town or the same district. It is presumably on the east coast or west coast of Galilee. But the thrust here is, in both cases, Christ's compassion. Christ's compassion is to teach the word, but Christ is also concerned with our physical needs as well. The second time, Christ's compassion is for the physical needs of these people. I don't want them going home, maybe a long distance, hungry and fainting, passing out. Christ cares in both cases. First case, it's all Jews. Second case, it includes Gentiles. And that brings us to a final point. Mark is, in this story and in the previous stories actually, laying the groundwork for the worldwide mission work of the church. It's not limited to just the physical descendants of Abraham, just the physical descendants of Abraham through Jacob. It's for the whole world to hear the gospel. Here in chapter 8, Jesus is teaching Jews and Gentiles. And Jesus expresses a compassion that we find in chapter 6, but it also is the compassion for physical needs. Christ cares about his people. Some of these Gentiles are to be his people. He cares for our needs. He tells us that a sparrow doesn't fall off a tree without God knowing about it. Our hairs don't fall off our head without knowing about it. God is concerned about us, and loves us, and provides for us. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word, and for the time we have together in your word. We thank you that in these 2 stories we see different aspects of our Savior. Yes, in a quick look we can see, all right, 5,000 men, 4,000 people. And we can see the 5 loaves and 2 fish, 7 loaves and a couple other sardines or whatever. But that quick look misses so much. We thank you for Christ. You, Father, care about our bodies as well as our souls and minds. That his compassion is that we have, first of all, the word, and taught the word, but secondly, also for our bodies. We pray, Father, also giving you thanks that he's concerned not just for Jews, but for Jews and Gentiles as well. Keep us safe. Help us to really rejoice in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.